proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, this past summer, they were filming a movie in Chicago. They film a number of things here, but this one particular movie was Transformers Part 3, the new one coming. Do we have any Transformers fans here? Okay, a few of you admit to that. Okay. I may need your help in a little bit here, because I have to admit, I'm not a huge Transformers fan. I know a little bit about it, but they were here in Chicago filming this summer, and they closed down Michigan Avenue, and I thought only Oprah had the power to close Michigan Avenue, but apparently not. They were able to close that down and do some filming there. And you wonder, well, who are these Transformers? Well, correct me if I'm right. They are an alien race capable of transforming into any kind of mechanical object, correct? Okay, see, good. That wasn't bad. Right? So that's what they are capable of doing, of changing the appearance of what they are into something else. But as Christians, we too are called to be transformers. Not to turn into I have to admit that sweet yellow Camaro is nice, you know, I like that, but not to change into some kind of mechanical object, but we too are to be transforming and changing from within into something else, and that something else is the image of Christ. We are to be transformers. And so then today we'll begin a new message series here based on the 12th chapter of Romans, called Eight Marks of a Transformed Life. You know, I was challenged by a series of messages I had heard earlier by Chip Ingram. Some of you know him. But he has a series, and he calls it being an R12 Christian. What is an R12 Christian? Well, an R12 Christian is a growing and maturing Christian who is exhibiting the characteristics of a transformed life as set forth in the book of Romans, chapter 12. So I'll put that out for you right there. I stole this idea from him, and we're going to talk about then what it means to be a growing and progressing Christian based on these marks found for us in the 12th chapter of Romans, where there we will see eight marks of a transformed life. And we're going to start then today with this first one, which is surrender. Only looking at one verse today. Surrender is a mark of a transformed life. And when I say transformed here, we might say, too, we're talking transforming lives, because we are in constant process of transforming, aren't we, if we're living and walking in obedience and faith. We'll see that a transformed life is marked by a progressing surrender to God's agenda. How many of you here have an agenda this morning? You have a list of things on your life to-do list of what you want to accomplish and what your goals and dreams and ambitions are, the agenda for your life. Well, I would suggest to you that the transformed life is a life that is marked by a surrender, not to our own agenda, but to God's agenda, for His purposes for your life, what He wants to do in you and through you. I have a good friend who always talked about, you know, the first day of school, whether it's in high school or college, whatever it was. We used to refer to that as definition day, that first day in class. What is a definition day? That is, you know, when every time you'd start the class, say it was a biology class, inevitably that first day consisted of what? Of definitions. We're taking a biology, and the teacher would always start by saying, "Students, what is biology?" And you see the definition of it there. Well, we're going to start this series, we might call this Definition Day, with a couple of definitions, the first one being transform. What does it mean, transform? It means, literally, it means to change in character or condition. How many of you here want to change in character or condition? I hope all of us. I hope all of us. I pray you'll be encouraged then by this book, this chapter 12, which sets out for us an exhortation or a command and a method, a process, and then some specific ways in which that process is manifested in our life. So transforming, we want to change in our character. We want to change in our condition. Now, these are the dictionary definitions for these here. That's transform. Now, here's our other definition here on definition day is surrender. I think we probably know what that means. Well, here's the dictionary definition. Simply means to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. What's compulsion? It's being forced to do something, isn't it? Or demand. It's being told, you must do this. It sounds like a negative thing, doesn't it? Usually surrender, we don't like to. Anybody here like to surrender? Okay, the French joke was too easy, wasn't it there? Okay, but most people don't like to surrender, do they? They don't like to surrender, and it's a negative thing. And usually surrender is something, what? That is something that is forced upon you by your enemy. We see that in war, don't we? We demand what? Unconditional surrender. That if you don't surrender, bad stuff is going to happen to you. We're going to continue to apply force to you until you surrender to us. You yield to our power. You yield to our control. That sounds like kind of a nasty thing. We don't want to do that. But I would suggest to you that surrender to the Lord isn't that same. It certainly is yielding to his power. It's yielding to his control. But it isn't something that comes from that compulsion or demand in a sense of like, do this or I'm going to get you. He calls us to surrender to him. His motive is what? Love. Surrender to him, yield to his power, his control, for his motivation isn't compulsion or strict demand, do this or else, it's love. And in process of surrendering to him, we see a change in our lives. Surrender. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Apostle Paul is writing here, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How many of you have read that text before? Seen that? We've all read that. We've seen that. What are you going to say today that's new or different? Well, probably not anything that's terribly new or different that you haven't heard before, but I pray that what you will hear today is the voice of God speaking to you in his motive and his desire for us to offer ourselves to him. That maybe there's some part of your life that needs surrender to him and to the will of God. Let's talk for a minute about that text. How many of you knew that was coming next? Okay, therefore. What's the therefore? Well, all along in the book of Romans, Paul has been presenting this powerful case. The first 11 chapters have been all about what God has done for us in Christ. To summarize it, it's the power of the gospel and the good news of the gospel, how God has redeemed and delivered us and saved us and given us hope. Concludes the 11th chapter, if you want to back up a little bit, with a doxology or a giving of praise or glory to the Lord. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And therefore, in light of all of that, it says, I urge you. This is the strongest possible terminology Paul could have used here. It's like, imagine him like on his knees begging you, I'm urging you, please do this. How many of you have come to figure out that you can't really force someone to do something against their will, can you? Now, you can threaten them, and you maybe make them do that, but there are certain things that you just really can't force someone to do, can you? But you can beg them and plead with them and urge them because you know that this is what's good and right and best for them, but you can't force them to choose. You can't change someone's inner heart attitude, can you? And so what do? You urge, you beg, you plead with them. Why? Because you want the good for them. And so Paul is saying, you know, in light of all of this, in light of all that Christ has done for us, in light of the greatness of God, I'm begging you, urging you to do this. And in consideration, in view of God's mercy, God has indeed shown great mercy to us in saving us from sin and death. Certainly shown us great grace, hasn't he? In light of all of this, I am urging you to do something. What is that? What does he want us to do? Offer. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, of course, you know this phrase here is rich in meaning to a New Testament audience, many of whom had come out of this old covenant arrangement where one would express worship or devotion to God. How? Going to the temple and doing what? Making an offering, a sacrifice there, a sacrifice of an animal. And when that animal was sacrificed, it was no longer a living sacrifice, was it? It was dead. But here we're to offer up a sacrifice, but it's not an animal, a dead animal. It's the offering up of our very selves, offering your body. It's, he's saying, all that you have, all that you are, surrender. Offer that up to God as a living sacrifice. I'm sure many of you have heard this before, and I've certainly found this to be true in my case, where someone said, you know, the problem with living sacrifice is that they have this really bad habit of squirming off of the altar, don't they? Living sacrifices do. They get back up and get off of the altar. And so this offering is not a one-time deal, is it? It's a constant thing of offering up and giving ourselves over to the will of God, to the agenda of God, as a living sacrifice. God calls you and me to be holy, holy and pleasing to God. I said something a few weeks back that if you just hear this out of its context, you might think, what? What is that? Remember, I said, you know what? God does not want you to be happy. What do you mean God doesn't want me to be happy? Of course God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? How many of you think God wants you to be happy? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, I see them, all right? Of course God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? I said, no, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be what? Holy. God wants you to be holy. You know what the problem is with thinking God wants us to be happy is when we say that, we're usually defining that happiness on our own terms and our own agenda. What God wants is our holiness, and what we discover is that through holiness, we discover something better, though, than happiness, and that's what? Joy. I didn't say God wants us to be miserable. Okay, sometimes he does. If it's making us holy. But he wants us to be joyful. And that comes through holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is character, the character of God. It's the opposite of sin and rebellion and disobedience. It's being like Christ. That is his main goal for you and me. We talk about the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, in very briefly, the will of God for your life is for you to be like Jesus. So God isn't calling us to happiness on our terms. He's calling us to holiness. So therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, your living, offer everything that you have and are to God as an ongoing living sacrifice. Don't squirm off of that altar. Keep getting back up on there if you did. Holy and pleasing to God. And when we do that, this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship, there's that word that usually we see the word worship, we think in one word, we think what? Singing. Is singing worship? Sure it is. But worship is much more than that, isn't it? Worship is a total devotion. A total devotion of all that we have and all that we are to God for His purposes, for His agenda. That's worship. It's devotion of all we have and all we are to God for His purposes, for His agenda. That's what it means to worship God. And we express then our praise to God. That's part of worship, certainly. But you know, the folks who were here yesterday cleaning carpets downstairs and grinding a floor down there to be prepared to be painted, did you know that you were worshiping when you did that? All that we are, the things that we do, devoted to God for His agenda, His purposes, that's worship. And so when we offer ourselves up, this is our spiritual act of worship. The Christian life is a journey. I call it a journey of surrender. I think it's appropriate to think of the Christian life as not one surrender, but a series of surrenders. I think many of you know that. You've experienced that. But it starts with the surrender of conversion, the surrender of repentance and faith. When we come to the end of ourselves, we realize that my life, my agenda, the way I'm doing this, this isn't making it. This isn't pleasing to God. This isn't working. And it's repenting. It's turning away from that, saying no to sin and disobedience, rebellion, and saying yes to God. Acknowledging our need for forgiveness, acknowledging that Jesus is the one who gave His life for us in order that we might have forgiveness. So the Christian life begins with that surrender. Wouldn't it be nice if we surrendered that one time and then that was it? We never had to, we just wanted for the rest of our lives, always, always, always to please God. But that isn't the case, is it? There's that other nature within us, that other capacity that wants to keep fighting. Sometimes, you know, wars continue to be fought long after they're already over. Do you know what I mean by that? An enemy is defeated and there is no way they are going to win that war, but they will continue fighting, don't they? Sometimes until the very last man. Refusing to surrender. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the war is over. He won, and we've won with Him. But that sinful nature within us keeps fighting, doesn't it? And so we need to make decisions along the way to surrender. You know, I can think of my life at several crucial moments that were a surrender to God and His agenda. Of course, it starts, as I said, with that saving faith. In my case, I was pretty young. I was a child when I first understood the gospel, believed, put my trust in Christ. But then something happened to me called puberty. Anybody familiar with that? And you start getting other interests. Start getting other ideas about your life, and you start getting this sense of who you are, becoming, growing into yourself and who you are. And there was a time then when, of course, I believed, but basically I was in charge of my life. I was going to do what I wanted to. And got involved in some things that some teens tend to do that I'm not very proud of. Until one day, this Sunday school teacher, who was exceedingly patient. You know, at the time, we thought he was kind of, what's the matter with him? Why does he say those things? He just makes us mad sometimes and that. But, you know, he was saying those things to us and my friends because we needed to hear it about, like, you know, you claim that you believe, but I can see you're really not living that and you're doing things that aren't pleasing to God. We didn't want to hear that, but we kind of knew it was true, though. And then somehow one day, by the grace of God, not just him and some others, but God worked in a powerful way to bring us face to face with the Holy Spirit. So that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't be living your life any way you please. You need to be walking with him, and you need to know that the Holy Spirit is there to fill you, to empower you for righteous living and service. It was a very powerful experience. And that was another surrender, saying, okay, Lord, thy will be done. And then there were some other surrenders after that, too. And going off to school and a call to ministry. I wish I could tell you that I never fought God's calling in my life. That I wanted to be a pastor all along. And here I am now today. No, I fought it. I really did. I did. I went through some serious struggle with that, and then I realized, boy, there's nothing better than to want what God wants for your life. And I've discovered that in my life since then, and continue to. That again, I wish I could say that every single area of my life is 100% surrendered to the will of God all the time. Anybody here, well, I don't want you to raise your hand. We might say, you're not totally surrendered in the pride issue, pride area, are you? Yeah. I read a little booklet a number of years ago. I've shared this with you in a Bible study context. I want to just talk about it a little bit. If you have not picked up one of these copies, it's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. And he tells a little story there that about how it's this young man who he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he invites Christ to come into his home to be a guest in his home. And so he invites him in, and they take a tour of his house. And they talk about the different rooms of his house and what Christ wants to do in those different rooms. But of course, he's not really talking about a physical house, is he? He's talking about his life. He takes Jesus into the study, his library, and that represents his mind. And I love this line. He says, in my case, you know, speaking of the study, the library, the mind, he says, in my case, it was a small room with thick walls. And you know what? I think that's true for me too. A small room with thick walls. But that is the control room of the entire house. And so he talks about the importance of what we're putting into our minds. How are we feeding our minds? Are we feeding our minds with the scriptures, with good input, and the importance of that? Is your mind surrendered to Christ? Really what this little booklet is about, it's about surrender. It's about the process of surrender in each part of our lives. So then he takes them into the dining room, and the dining room represents our appetites and desires. Those things that excite us, those things that we're living for. And he asks if God's will is that soul-satisfying meat and drink for your life. Are you satisfied with God's will and nothing less? And it takes us from the dining room into the living room. And the living room represents that place of companionship, of fellowship with Christ. You know, when you have guests over and you sit down in the living room and you're able to talk there. And the living room represents the place where he would meet with Christ and talk with him. And he was very faithful for a while at meeting with Christ regularly there in the living room. And then Jesus would meet there. Jesus would be waiting for him then sometimes. And he'd walk past and see, oh, there's Jesus in the living room waiting for me. And his time of companionship with Christ became less and less. And he asked us then, do you keep Christ waiting, or are you going to him regularly for companionship and fellowship? Takes him to the workroom, which is a place where our skills and abilities are put to work. And he asks, are you allowing Christ to work through you? Have you surrendered your gifts and abilities to him? Takes us to the recreation room. It's a place for fun and relaxation. Do you invite Christ along with you in your leisure pursuits? Or is that just, this is my time? Takes him into the bedroom, the place of our sexual expression. Are you living a life of sexual integrity? Well, one by one, he surrendered more and more of his house, of his life, to Jesus, to the control of Jesus. And he thought all was well and good until, and I love this little part right here. It's called the hall closet. And I'm just going to read it to you, what he says here. It says the hall closet. He says, there's one more matter of crucial consequence I'd like to share with you. One day I found him, Jesus, waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye. And as I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it is in the hall closet. And as soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from the old life, not wicked, but not right and good to have in a Christian life. And yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself, I was really afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. And he pointed at the door and said, "It's in there, some dead thing." It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, the bedroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. And I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I am going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to stay around that. And I saw him start down the stairs. It says, when you've come to know and love Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. And I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle that closet, and I will. And he goes on to tell him the story of handing that over. But he concludes this little booklet, though, then, with transferring the title. One day, he realizes that he has been treating Jesus as a guest in his home. Like here, this is my home, and you are my guest here. When he realized it's really not his home at all, is it? Our lives really don't belong to us, do they? And he decided to transfer the title. He said, you know, really, this, all that I have, it really belongs to you. He transferred the title. It's, again, a symbol and a picture of that surrender of ourselves, of all that we have and all that we are, for Jesus, for God, to do with it as he sees fit. I wonder then today, are you trying to hide or hold back anything from God? surrender is a process. It isn't a one-time deal, and sometimes there are parts of our lives that need to come under the authority and under the control, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Trying to hide, you might say, well, we can't hide anything from God, can we? No, we can't. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we really can't hide anything from God. He knows and sees all things, but what we will do, though, is deny it or refuse to talk about it with him. It's the way we hide things from God. Deny it. Refuse to talk about it. But don't talk about it. It's not there. Sometimes, though, we'll hold things back from God. And by that I mean we don't deny it. We'll admit the truth of it. We'll even confess it and discuss it with God. But in the end, we refuse to surrender that part of our life to him. Reach a standoff where, I know, Lord, that you're right. I know I need to repent of this, but you can't have that. So is there something, some part of your life that you're trying to hide or hold back from God? One of the marks of a transformed life is the submission to God, it's surrender to God. And I wonder, are you progressing in that surrender? Paul says, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, speaking of all that Christ has done for him and how he considers everything else is rubbish, is garbage compared to knowing Christ and his will. But he wants us to know he's not arrived yet. And he says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet as having taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Let's pray that God will make things clear to us this morning, shall we? Let's pray. God, it is our desire to please you. But there are things in our lives, areas of our lives, Lord, that we might be trying to hide or holding back in some way. God, forgive us for misinterpreting your motives and your agenda. Lord, we know that was at the heart of the very first sin, is when Satan said to Eve, has God said, questioning you, questioning your word, questioning your truth, questioning your motive of your character, saying, you know, God said that because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him. And God, we know better than that, but sometimes we think you're holding out on us. The truth is, Lord, your motive is love. You don't tell us to surrender because you're trying to deprive us in some way. You tell us to surrender because of your love for us, and you want to bless us in that way. So, Father, I pray that we would be men and women who are marked by an attitude of surrender, an ongoing attitude of surrender to your agenda, not our own. And may we grow and increase in our love of you and for you and our understanding that your motive in all that you say is love. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.